This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. If you want to put a title for this sermon, this will be entitled, In the Wake of Waco. And I know I mentioned that I would give a sermon on cults, and Francine talked to me last week, so I promised her I would bring a sermon on cults in the light of the events that have transpired. So we'll ask the question, first of all, what is a cult? I had an unusual experience. I went down to Dunnville store and got something down there on my way out of town. Now, Dunnville's kind of like a little country store. And I asked the owner there that I know, his name is Bill, I said, what do you think of the problems at Waco? And he said, don't get me started. So I said, okay. And one of the girls popped up and said, well, it's good to get rid of a cult. We don't need cults. And I said, by whose definition? I said, if I say you're a cult, then whose definition is right? Is it the government's definition? Is it my definition? Is it our enemy's definition? Is it our friend's definition? So I decided to try and solve the problem by looking in the authoritative Webster's Dictionary. So here's what it says, and it doesn't help much. Okay, a cult. A system of religious worship or ritual. Number two, devoted attachment to or extravagant admiration for a person, principle, especially when regarded as a fad, as the cult of nudism, a group of followers, a sect. So that labels almost everyone in the world that has any belief in anything as a cult, right? Yes, it does. All right. What is a sect? A sect is a group of people having common leadership, common set of opinions, common philosophical doctrine, etc., school, or following. Any group holding certain views, political principles, etc., in common. A religious denomination, especially a small church, that has broken away from an established church. Now, you see all the difficulties you get in these definitions.
Is the Democratic Party a sect?
Yeah, the question was, is the Democratic Party a sect? Is the government a sect? Yes, well, we'll cover quite a few things about that, but I thought it was very profound that on the very day that they were celebrating the opening of the Holocaust Memorial in, where was it, Washington, D.C. or New York? One of the two. They were bulldozing down the building in Waco. And I got to thinking about that quite a bit, so we can have some comments by everyone on this as we go along. Just give me time to hit the pause button, and I'll give you time for any comments you have back there that you can. The ones who want to comment, come up to the receiver so we can hear it at this end. But I got to thinking that, especially in the light of the worst statement I heard out of the whole thing, and a lot of people just missed it entirely, there were two statements made by a liberal in Berkeley, California, hotbed of the New Age movement and total liberalism in the United States, said that there are over 2,500 cults, and now we have to go after all of them. And the other one was made by Janet Reno, our incompetent hillbilly, who is the head of the Department of Justice. She said that we need to investigate these cults so this kind of thing won't happen again. And my thought was, why don't we start investigating with her and the ATF? But the problem is, you see, now they're going to have hearings on cults. So now cults are going to be defined by the government. And when the government defines anything and gets a nomenclature on anything, you have had it, because we are oppressed by bureaucracies. Okay? So there are cult-watching networks. Now, they've got the goodies on everybody. There is the cult watchtower put out from Texas. Someone gave me a copy of that somewhere. I forget who gave it to me. But what they do, they name every organization that keeps the Sabbath and the holy days and does not believe in the Trinity as a cult. Is that the definition they are going to use? Who knows? So we've got some real difficult problems. Plus, I don't know if you've heard of it back there, but the Anti-Defamation League has been spying on Americans, hundreds of thousands of them, for years, and all of those files are gradually making their way into the government archives. Now let's look at the thing down here in Waco. I know when it first started, Evelyn called me and said, go watch the television, and I didn't have a chance to do that. I'm sorry that I didn't. But immediately the propaganda started saying, well, they were shooting each other and they set the fires so we couldn't get at them, but that is not true. All of the defendants who got out unanimously said that the fires were started when they sent the tanks in to push in the walls, because they had the inside of the walls lined with bales of hay to stop the bullets, and the FBI had cut off the electricity, so they had kerosene lanterns. So as soon as they started pushing in the walls, it knocked over the kerosene lanterns, and then just all havoc broke loose. And when you get hay started burning, then, hey, it's gone. Nothing goes faster than hay. And everyone tries to justify what they did. Well, the agents were tired and we needed to have some action, because it's been 51 days. Well, at Wounded Knee, they waited 78 days and got everybody out alive. We are concerned about the children, so we go in and kill them. Doesn't make any sense. They had a compound there where they had classroom, they had gymnasium, they had swimming pool, they had classes. Granted, they were probably into certain things of improper sex and things like that, and granted, they had fanatical religious views which were not correct according to the Bible, but there's no law against being a kook. There is a law which says we shall have freedom of speech. And so all of this, I really feel, was the first movement to set up the thing so that people will be psychologically programmed, like this dinging little dame down there in Dunnville says, oh, we don't want any cults around, to program everyone so that that's exactly the way people will think, so they can come after anyone. So I believe that's why it's good we're meeting in homes. Okay? Now, I'll give you a true definition of a religious cult, and then we'll go back and we'll talk a little bit about some of the things that have happened, which shows that this is a total government bungle, totally, totally unwarranted, should never have happened. If you have child abuse, you don't send in tanks and kill the children. If you have sexual abuse, you don't come in and surround them with tanks and cut off the electricity. There are different ways to handle it. And there is no law which says, by the way, that we're not in violation of Texas law at all. There's no law which says you cannot stockpile weapons, and the Second Amendment was made to prevent things like this so you could kill those government agents coming in to get you. Now, I'm not for killing government agents. Please don't misunderstand me in that. But when they left Europe and they had all the government oppression coming in at midnight and running down doors and burning the buildings, when they set up the United States, they had the militia not only to protect the national sovereignty, but to keep the federal government from doing what they just did. Now, let me give you a true definition of a religious cult, so you might want to take this down. Okay? The true definition of a religious cult is anyone or any organization that places itself or its leader between you and God. So by that definition, they were a cult, but cults cannot be outlawed by civil law. Otherwise, they go after everybody. Let me give that definition again. This is what I came to with it. Religious cult is anyone or organization that places itself or its leader between you and God. Now, we'll amplify that a little bit later. Now, they did have that down there in Waco, but the problem is that no one was there with the truth to try and solve it. I think they were just about ready to get them to agree to come out. As a matter of fact, it was in writing. We saw an interview with a man who was there, and they were giving Koresh some new interpretations of Revelation. Did anybody back there see that interview? Yeah, okay. And so the whole thing is just absolutely unreal the way it happened. Just unreal in the way it happened. And I was glad to see that the Texas Rangers have taken over the initial investigation. I don't know what they did to Ma Richards down there in Texas. They probably told her, look, you don't turn this over to the feds or you're through. So they're in there doing all the forensic thing, and there is no evidence that anyone was shot trying to escape. And no one who survived has said that they started the fires that was started by the tanks. Okay. Let's go ahead and we'll take some comments from here, and I'll try and repeat them so you can hear them. Then we'll take some comments from there, and then we'll go on. Okay, the question is, what should they have done when they came with the initial warrant? Well, I don't think they came with a warrant. I think they came with the troops first. And as I have said, they should have done what you're indicating here, that if they would have sent one man with a warrant to the door and said, look, we're with the ATF, we have a search warrant, we would like to see your stock of weapons. Okay? Then it would have been a whole different story, you see. But if you're a true Christian, like you're saying there, you agree with your adversary while you were in the way. And in this case, lest they knock over your building and burn you to death. Okay? And so that gives a good moral to the story. The true Christian should not stockpile weapons. Okay, because look what happens. Okay, another comment here. Other end, the comment was made that they didn't have any right to go in there in the first place because the Constitution allows for the stockpiling of weapons. You would have to say that would be correct up to a certain point of where there would be revolution. Okay, now then you got another whole different situation in hand. But I also heard that they were trading in those weapons as a means of earning money. So you've got a whole different scenario there. It would be like trying to raid a gun store in that particular sense. The comment was made that there are times when might makes right, whether it's wrong or not, and you better agree with them while you're in the way. I mean, would they not all have been better off if they had agreed? At least they would have been alive. At least the children would have been alive, too. Okay, another comment from back there. Let's look at a couple of scriptures which cover that kind of thing so that, you know, and I've had people ask me, well, would it be wrong to have a gun? Now, that's not the correct question. Of course it's not wrong to have a gun. Okay? But even when Peter had the sword and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, Jesus said that was enough. Okay? So, I don't think that we ought to be out there causing war, committing war, fighting against the government. Yes, we're to give them a witness, but boy, I tell you, I think if we mind our business, keep our noses clean, then if pressure's brought upon us, then it'll be a whole different sort than what came upon them. Here in Romans 13, we have what God says about the higher powers, what God says about the government. Now, when Paul wrote this, we need to understand that it was a Roman dictatorship of which he was writing. Now, in spite of all the problems that are going to come about because the powers to be, the one worlders, want to get rid of Christians. We know that the time coming down the line, it's going to happen. But in the meantime, we can learn some lessons from this, and we can learn how to act and how not to act. Okay? Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. For there is no power but God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God. Now that was in the same Bible that Koresh was reading to his followers, you see. Okay? And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So you've got that part in there. You also have another part in this whole situation, which is that if you discount the children and the women and the ones who died, you have a situation where Koresh said that he was Yahweh. It was Yahweh something, meaning the Son of God. Okay? Now, almost everyone who takes a position of God, says they are God, puts himself in place of God, end up dying. I mean, look at Jimmy Jones, look at Yahweh Ben Yahweh down in Florida, look at some of these other things. So those people who are involved in religion need to realize that they can't let anything get to the point where the leader appoints himself as God. And you know, if that happens, and if you're in a group like that, you better fast get out of there, because there's going to be danger coming along. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you therefore not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. And, of course, that has to be where then it doesn't violate your faith. We can't have anything violating our faith in these different situations. For he is a minister of God to you for good. And if the government would have gone about it properly by saying that now we need to come in here because there are testimonies and indications of people, of those who have left, that there is sexual misbehavior, perversion, incest, child sexual things going on, and we need to handle that from the point of view of the social worker or the health department kind of thing, that would have been a whole different story. So what you're dealing with, a government that is not right. You're dealing with an organization that wasn't right. And the two of them got at total loggerheads, and neither one was willing to give in until death do us part, if we could use that in that horrible way. So that's really a very difficult and a treacherous thing that happens there. Okay, then let's go to Matthew 5 and let's see what Jesus said. Which is really true. Matthew 5 and verse 25. Now, this is obviously if you are in the wrong. This is not obviously if you are not wrong. Okay? Agree with your adversary quickly. Obviously, it has to do if you're wrong. While you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, that you shall by no means come out there till you have paid the uttermost farthing. And so those are two principles that we need to watch in any of these situations in dealing with the law. Now let's understand that Jesus Christ could have been labeled a leader of a cult, because Jesus Christ was against the establishment. Okay? And he turned down every opportunity to try and defend himself, didn't he? Yes, he did. Okay, Christ was mislabeled. Let's see what they called him. Matthew 12. Since we're in the book of Matthew, let's go to Matthew 12. And let's see what they called him. Okay, Matthew 12 And let's pick it up here in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed of a demon or devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, who were part of the establishment, they said, This fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And so there you go. We don't know how many lies were brought up against Koresh and the group there, which were not true. Now, I'm sure some of you back there have been victim of lies. Anybody back there never been a victim of a lie? No, everybody here has been victim of lies. I've been victimized by lies, and I've been victimized by my own stupidity on top of it, okay? And sometimes you get the two mixed in together, and you got a real big problem, all right? So, you've got that situation involved. Let's go to John the 8th chapter, and let's see another whole principle. You see, what we are seeing is that the world, which is run by Satan the devil, is now beginning to define true Christians as cults. If you don't believe in the Trinity, and if you keep the Sabbath and holy days, you are a cult, according to their definition. Now, there's some other things that the Bible shows which really makes the religion a cult, which we will look at in just a little bit. But here in John the 8th chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. And we're going to see some very important factors here as we go along. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word. Now, we could go through and show where Koresh was not continuing in the word of God. He had his own version of revelation, and apparently what he did, he took the book of Revelation and applied it to his group directly. In other words, the book of Revelation was only talking about that one little group. Okay? So, obviously, he wasn't continuing in the word of God at all. Not at all, whatsoever. Okay? But if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's one thing that is so important in our relationship with God. Never allow anyone to take away your freedom of choice, whether right or wrong. You see, God doesn't take it away from us. And never allow anyone to stand between you and God. So here in this case, they answered and they said, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free? Now what is this you're talking about? So Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever is committing sin is the servant of sin. And so that's how you judge the behavior of different situations. Are they living by the word of God, or are they living by sin? Okay? And if they had child abuse, and if they had sex perversion, if they had these other things there, then they're not living by the word of God. Verse 35, And the servant abides not in a house forever, but the son abides ever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And it's sure tragic how so many religions then take that freedom that Christ intends to give us and puts it into a yoke that they put upon their own followers and disciples. Jesus continued and said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And so that's when true persecution is going to come, when the word of God has no place in the people in the world. I speak that which I've seen with my father, and you do that which you've seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, and which I have heard of God. This Abraham did not. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And it's sure true. The way that you try and convince people that you're right is to label the other person. Be born of fornication. I don't figure in what happened there that there's any justification for what they did to push in the buildings, to cause the fire, kill all of those people because of the alleged violations that were there. They're just complete governmental abuse. Up in Idaho, they sent an ATF agent up there to buy a shotgun, and it was 1/16 of an inch shorter on the barrel than it should have been. So they sent all the ATF agents around his house, surrounded it. Yeah, and they had those personnel carriers and those tank-like vehicles up there. They killed, he shot his son, shot his wife, he shot a 12-year-old boy in the back, shot his wife, who was holding the baby, and they did absolutely nothing wrong. So we need to also look at the situation that there are the forces of evil out there, and we need to be, as Jesus said, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Otherwise, we're going to get ourselves into great difficulties far before the time when there's any persecution. Now, there are two types of persecution. One that God wants you to go through for your own good. The other kind that you bring upon yourself because of your own stupidity. Now, I've suffered both. Okay? And unfortunately, those down in Texas are suffering from their stupidity. Okay? They could have all gotten out. Didn't have to go to that. Okay? But when you start slinging names and say, oh, it's a cult, therefore they deserve that. You see? Jesus, what did Jesus say of those who were killed by the Tower of Siloam? He said, do you think they were sinners above all men on the earth? He says, I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so this labeling of things and coming along to try and pin epithets on someone just is the work of Satan, just like it is here. Where they said, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. That means they don't want to hear it. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. And we're going to see more and more of that happening in the world, in religion, in different groups. And who knows what's going to happen down the road here. I tell you, the way things are going with the federal government, just be real careful about everything. Because we're just being oppressed by bureaucracies right and left. Okay? Do the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicts me of sin? Now, of course, could have said that. Which of you are, you know, can convict me of violating a law? That would have been the best defense in the world. And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you hear them not, because you're not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, didn't we say well or correctly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon? So look what it all got down to there, even in this argument with Jesus. He's telling the truth, and they're turning around and accusing him of being of Satan the devil. Okay? Now let's see how Jesus did not want any cultism in the church. Let's go to Matthew 20. Jesus did not want any cultism in the church. Now, how does cultism start in the church? That's what we need to answer. How does cultism start in the church? How can a small group of people who believe God, who want to believe the Word of God end up being a cult. How's that possible? Well, Jesus gave us the clues as to how it's possible and what we should do so it won't be. Because I just imagine that there are people, you know, as Dolores, we're talking about this morning. Dolores looked at me and said, boy, you could be called the leader of a cult, you know, just as well as anybody else. You see? Now here Jesus said, verse 20 of Matthew 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her son, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing. I see, when you start playing politics, everybody's going to get in trouble. That's what it is here. And he said to her, what do you desire? And she said unto him, now how can you turn down a mother? Now how can you turn down a sweet lady? Okay? She said, grant that these my two sons, whom I love dearly, Lord, may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your kingdom. Now, boy, was not she politically sharp. She was trying to get the first two positions. Okay, but Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, because they were standing right there with Mom. You know, they say, Mom, you go up and ask him. Okay? They said, we're able. They didn't have the faintest idea what they were saying. Okay? But it just shows you the enthusiasm of carnality. That's exactly what it is. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, to sit on my left, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And yet, didn't we have the booklet in Worldwide, The Wonderful World Tomorrow? We had it all structured. Who's going to be on the right hand? Who's going to be on the left hand? Who's going to be in charge of agriculture? Who's going to be in charge of whatever, you see? And then, just for convenience sake, we said, okay, we'll take this minister because he's over Australia, and we'll make him in charge of Australia for all the kingdom. Now, you see how all this carnality gets carried away. You sit here and think about it, and you think, we really did that? Yeah, we did. And they had one minister, Gerald Waterhouse, who went around, and he was supposed to be watering the church, and he was contaminating it wherever he went. Which was far worse than a broken zipper. Sorry about that. Okay? So, now we got a big fight starting here in verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now we got a family fight going on here. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that the princes, or that is the rulers of the Gentiles, exercise dominion over them. In other words, they are the final authority. They are dictators. They rule with an iron fist. Now, the next sentence there, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now, we're going to see a great one here, which caused problems in the church. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that there were warnings that hierarchical, satanic-type organization was coming into the church, and that was the thing that was the warning in 1 Peter 5. So we'll get to that. Okay? Exercise authority upon them. What do you mean, exercise authority? You set down extra rules. Someone comes and says, Master, how should I tithe on my check? Well, let me see your check. You do this and you do that and the other thing. No, it should be before God. You need to determine what you're going to give. That's the proper answer, you see. Master, what kind of car should I get? Well, the ministers all get Plymouths. Okay? You can go on and on and on and on with all of these things. Okay? Now, they use the Plymouth Furies because God would come in his fury, you see. It was actually said, even in a joking way. It's incredible. Okay? So they exercise authority. You can't go visit your unconverted relatives because they're not in the church. You cannot eat white sugar because it's not good for you. And any other rules that you want to have, that's exercising authority. So Jesus wanted to make sure that the disciples understood that that shouldn't be with the true church of God, and that was the thing that began separating between the true church and the hierarchical church, which came later. Now it says, verse 26, "And it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That is to serve, to help, to teach. Why? Because a minister is to feed the flock and always point the people to God. No other way. Not to exercise authority, not to exercise control, not to rule over people's lives, not to interfere with their faith or anything like that. Okay? "But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And then he gives the example here. Verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." So here's the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, gave up everything that he was as God, became a human being, was born of the Virgin Mary, and humbled himself to be served. I mean, to serve rather than be served. Remember when he was standing there and Pilate said, "Well, why aren't your servants fighting?" He said, "Well, if I ask for it, I could have 10,000 legions of angels." Okay? He didn't. He had all that power, gave it all up to serve and to die. So it's the complete opposite of what people think of a hierarchical church. Okay? And furthermore, "but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Now let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts 20. Acts 20. And let's see what the Apostle Paul said, because he knew that this was coming. This kind of exercising of authority. No, Acts 8 before Acts 20. Beg your pardon. Acts 8. Here we find the first cultist coming in contact with the Church of God. And this is Simon Magus. And he was the one who set up the hierarchical counterfeit Church of God. He was the one who went to Rome. He was the one who was Nero's sorcerer. He was the one who helped establish with the connection into Alexandria that which later became the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Carl Franklin is working on that, and I've been in contact with him on the phone, and he's coming up with all kinds of things that are absolutely fantastic we never knew before. Some of the reason being that some of these books were not translated until 1989. So we're going to have a whole new understanding as to what was going on in the book of Acts and in the epistles, and especially Galatians. Okay? Now we know that Philip went down to Samaria, and let's pick it up here, verse 5. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people were with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city." Now, if there's one thing that other religionists don't like, they don't like to see people having joy without their control. And here was the first hierarchical cultist who held people sway, who held them under his spell. Verse 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon." Well, it's one particular individual. And the reason he's called Simon Magus, because Magus means magician, and a magician is one who uses sorcery. Now, if you want a real interesting study sometime, go down to the library, if yours hasn't been closed because of low tax revenues, and look at the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics and read about Simon Magus. It will just absolutely dumbfound you what is known about him. Now, let's see his tactics. Continuing now, verse 9. Which before time in the same city used sorcery. Now, sorcery then is witchcraft. Sorcery then is manipulation and mind control. Okay? Sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. Now, that's coming close to hypnotizing them. Now, hold your place here and let's go to Deuteronomy 18. So that we can see right from the Word of God that this is the kind of religion and these are the kind of tactics that God does not want us to use. Okay, Deuteronomy 18. God is very clear about this. Now, we can also tie, there are other places in the book of Deuteronomy, the last part of chapter 12 and chapter 13. But let's pick it up here, Deuteronomy 18. And let's pick it up in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. And when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. Okay? Now, we're also not to learn to do as the heathen nations in the way of government and rulership, right? We are not to exercise lordship over them. We are not to be called benefactors. We're not to be called the only one who has access to God, because that's not true. Okay? So here's what they did. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, all of those things have to do with what we're talking about of sorcery in Acts, the 8th chapter. Yeah. Now, let's pick it up in verse 12, Deuteronomy 18. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them from out before you. You shall therefore be perfect with the Lord your God. For these nations which you shall possess, hearken unto observers of times, unto diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Okay? Now back here in Acts the 8th chapter. So here we have this great religious leader in Samaria. And he had all the people there convinced. Now notice what he was doing to himself. He was exalting himself, giving out, the last part of verse 8, that he himself was some great one. And Jesus said, you're not to be like the great ones who are called benefactors. So that has to do with religious leaders. To whom they all gave heed. They were all obedient to. From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now that's something when you think of it. This man has access to the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Now what happens when you're challenged for control? So here comes Philip. Who was Philip compared to Simon? Nothing. You know, one of those fishermen from Galilee preaching Christ. And verse 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then a strange and curious thing happens. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. And here's a whole big problem starting in the New Testament church. And that's why Luke wrote it, so that we would know the source and the origin of it. Now, he was not baptized and received the Holy Spirit, but he was baptized. Okay? Now, I don't know what was going through Philip's mind. He probably thought, well, the man really repented. Now, you know, that would be phenomenal, wouldn't it? If you had one of the great religious world leaders of the world come and repent and you baptized him? Now, I don't know if Philip was going to go back to Jerusalem and said, guess what, guys? Look what I did. I don't know. I have no idea what was on his mind. But obviously, this caused a great concern to the apostles. So let's read on. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Probably saying, how'd you do that, Philip? Well, I just did it in the name of the Lord. He's probably wondering, well, boy, I need that power. So he could control people. And the whole lesson here is that you're not to take the power of God to control. Okay, now let's continue verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, long here, it's not enough to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus unless you have hands laid on you for the receiving of the Holy Spirit and unless you receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, what do you think Swaggart would have done? Oh, bless you, Simon. Bring it on into the treasury here. All the rest of you folks, bring your money. Or some of the evangelists we see on TV today. Okay? And he said, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now notice, he was going to dispense the Holy Spirit through his hands rather than asking God to give it through the laying on of hands. Complete misunderstanding. Here then is that attitude of total control of people that only upon whom he would lay his hands they would receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. He was completely rebuked from having any part in the church, any part in the ministry, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And we need to think of that in relationship to all the oppression and things that happen with these cult-type groups. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, that's pretty strong terminology. You know, time or two I've had to be pretty strong with people, but not anything like this. So this is a pretty powerful section of Scripture that even though we've gone over it in the past, I don't think we've understood the full magnitude of what was going on here. Okay, and Simon answered and said, you pray to the Lord for me. He wasn't willing to repent. He said, you do it for me. You know, the other day at the bank, there's this bank teller that I'm pretty good friends with, and she knew I wrote the book, and so I gave her a book, and the other day we were talking, she said, well, Fred, pray for me. I said, I will, but you can pray yourself too, you know, and she looked at me as if, you mean I can't? I said, yeah. I said, you can pray, you see? So it's just the same attitude that the Catholics have, right? If you get the Pope to pray for you, if you get the priest to pray for you, same attitude here. That none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now I want to go back and zero in on this term in the bond of iniquity. Okay? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians now and see how the Apostle Paul said that this was already developing. I mean, we have missed the whole point as to what was going on here in the church that particular time. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Okay? Let's see what Paul said of this mystery of iniquity which is already working. And we have never really tied that in with coming from Simon Magus in such a way. As a matter of fact, Carl has uncovered that there was a ministerial meeting or an apostolic meeting of the false apostles in Antioch around 50 A.D. So Simon didn't go out and repent. Simon went out and said, boy, this really fits everything. I'm going to go preach the name of Christ. Okay? Now, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. So it was already working. It was already active. It was already a moving reality within the church of God. Now let's tie that in with Acts, the 20th chapter. And let's see what Paul warned those of Ephesus. You know, and we read it and we think, oh yes, well that's nice. Oh, but let's read it for what it's really telling us. Acts 20 and verse 28. Okay? Acts 20 and verse 28. Now this is where he's talking to the elders. Okay? To the ministers. He said, take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To feed the church of God. Now we'll tie that in with 1 Peter 5 in just a little bit. Which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What was it that was going to happen? The church of God was going to be turned in from the church of God into the cultic religion that evolved into the Catholic Church. And they did it by cutting people off from God with a hierarchy that was in charge of their faith, based upon whomever I lay my hands on, they shall receive the Holy Spirit. The question is this where the Nicolaitans start? Yes, it is. This is where they start. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay? So the whole battle with the Church of God from the beginning was to fight against these hierarchical, cultic type things to come in and take over the church. You know, as I mentioned when I was down there in Montgomery, and everyone there will remember when we were talking about what is the minimum size of the church. Well, Christ said where two or three are gathered. Okay? That's the minimum size of the church. So these people are interested in organization, right? We'll see that. They want to organize people. They want to rule their faith. They want to take their money. Grievous wolves. Okay? Not sparing the flock. Have we witnessed that? They don't care about the flock. They're just interested in their own power struggle. And of your own selves, looking them right in the eyeballs, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You think of that. For 3 years, he warned them. He kept warning and warning and warning and warning. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. So he's saying, really, you don't need this hierarchy to do it, and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. And he says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And now we know why he did. Okay? Yea, you yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And we've seen that perverted and twist around to say, now, brethren, send in more tithe money. Okay. Let's go to some things I have from a book called Toxic Faith. How many have ever heard of the book? It's a pretty good book, with the exception that they try and get everyone's faith orthodoxized in one of the mainstream religions. But here is one of the characteristics, one of the main characteristics of an occult religion. Okay? Which is authoritarianism. The leader is dictatorial and authoritarian. Every church or ministry must have a strong leader if it is to meet the challenges of the people and to help them grow in their faith. The stronger the leader, the stronger the ministry throughout. Whether the person holds all the power or chooses to delegate everything. Problems arise when the leader takes the leadership role as license to dictate whatever he or she feels is right or wrong. And those who work in this setting find themselves either agreeing with the direction of the ministry or leaving. There is no room to compromise, since the dictatorial leader believes that everyone should submit to his or her rule without question. That sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Now, that is wrong. And I was talking to a woman about this the other day. As a matter of fact, last night. I got in last night and about 7:10, and there was a message on the answer phone. This person called and said, I left Worldwide in January, and can you please help me? So I called her, and I told her that one of the things that we do not do, we do not tell people, don't read this book or don't read that book or don't look at this or look at that, because if the people are not taught the faith of God enough so that they cannot distinguish right and wrong, then they haven't been taught properly. You see? And the reason people are told, don't read this or don't listen to this person, is because they are afraid they're going to lose the dictatorial power. And when you confront them with it, then you're in for a tirade. Sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Now, continuing on with this authority, okay? Persons who gather around a ministry of this kind of faith, or true faith, rather, use their talents to reach out to people and to serve God. And so that's why we will see the Apostle Peter was saying that you are to feed the flock, serve the people. Okay? However, in toxic faith systems, talents and abilities are used to meet the needs of the authoritarian leader. That's exactly what happened in Waco, right? Yes, indeed. That's exactly what happened in Worldwide. He went from being a minister to pastor general, to apostle, to the apostle, to God's only apostle on earth, and everything was to satisfy his demand. Now, we can see that in other churches. His or her needs come first and must be met for the ministry to continue. The persecuted victims, blinded to the manipulation and egotism of the leader, line up to assist in serving the persecutor. When the victims find out they have not served God or other followers, they are usually very angry and often must deal with feelings of betrayal and abuse similar to recovering from an incestuous relationship. And that's why we call ourselves the No Hassle Recycle Church of God. Okay, another characteristic is legalism. Rules are distortions of God's intent and leave him out of the relationship. In other words, there are rules for the church which supplant the Word of God. When religious addicts create a toxic faith system, God is lost in the process. Follow the leadership, okay? God is lost in the process. Trust me, I'm God's apostle. In God's place, rules are implemented that serve only to further the empire of the religious addiction. Do you believe that Herbert Armstrong is the only apostle? We don't let anyone come into this church unless you understand the doctrines first, and then we don't let you come unless you've been on probation for 6 months, and then only then we'll baptize you. It's all right to study your Bible before you come into the church, but when you get in, you study what we tell you. All of those are things which have been added on, you see. As new people come into the toxic faith, they are indoctrinated into the rules rather than to have the relationship with God strengthened. The rules reinforce addiction, not faith. And I've heard even Catholics say it. I was born a Catholic, and if Catholicism is good enough for my mother, it's good enough for me. If it's good enough for my father, it's good enough for me. Okay? Now, yes, they're indoctrinated, yes. It becomes a faith system based on don'ts rather than a faith system centered on God. What you do is valued more than who you are. So here are the toxic faith characteristics of the leader. Special claims about the character, ability, or knowledge. You just put down special claims. I have contact with God. God spoke to me. And how many ministers you hear say that? God spoke to me. When you pin them down and ask them, well, what did God say? How did he do it? What did his voice sound like? They can't tell you. Okay, number two, dictatorial and authoritating leader. Number three, us versus them mentality. Now, that kind of gets into a gray area there in their definition of it, because it is really, truly Christians against the rest of the world when you understand it. But not in the sense, then, that we make everyone into this little group and we set them up to be manipulated. And then you have the other characteristics here, which is legalism, closed communication, and labeling of other people. Okay, here's some other things about the kind of toxic faith that this is talking about. Number one, the leader must be in control of every aspect at all times. See, no, he doesn't. See? I don't need to be in control of anybody else's life at any time. I got enough trouble with mine, let alone trying to run everybody else's. When problems arise, find a guilty party to blame immediately. Haven't we heard that? Boy, there have been purges in the ministry. I tell you, this is unreal. Okay? Don't make mistakes. Otherwise, you'll be visited by the minister or the hierarchy. Never point out the reality of a situation. Does that sound familiar? Yes, indeed. Don't express your feelings unless they are positive. Don't ask questions, especially if they are tough ones. Don't do anything outside of your role. Why? You can't turn on the switch to this video for Sabbath services. You're not a deacon. That's not your role. And in one church of God, they had a fight over who's going to turn the on button for the video for church services. I mean, that's ridiculous. Okay? Well, with Ed and I, it wouldn't make any difference. We'd just get our fast clicking control. We'd take care of that. Yes, indeed. Okay? Here's another one. Nothing is more important than giving money to the organization. At all cost, keep up the image of the organization or the family. And were not millions spent on lawyers' fees to do that? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Got to keep up the image. Well, I tell you what, doesn't matter what your image is. If you're not right with God, you're in deep trouble. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter, the second chapter now. And I know I will cover some of this in when I get to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. And it talks about the false prophets that come in and do these kind of things. Okay? And Peter knew it was going to come. Verse 1, 2 Peter, the second chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall privily bring in damnable heresies. Boy, is that not happening in the churches of God today? Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. And that was the whole system that was developing and coming into the church. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 5, just a page back there. And let's see what the instructions were that Peter gave to the ministers to completely avoid any kind of thing like this. Okay? 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. The elders among you I'm exhorting, even as a fellow elder, and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which is about to be revealed. Now, what does he base it on? He bases it on Christ. He bases it upon the fact of being an eyewitness to the sufferings and also a partaker of the glory. Now, that's when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Christ was transfigured before them and they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Christ in a vision. So he's using quite a powerful lead-in to this. That's what he's basing it upon. Okay? Verse 2. Follow the hierarchy because I'm the first pope. Doesn't say that, does it? What a perfect place to put it. Right? Not there. He says, feed the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly. Now hold your place here and let's go back to John 21. And we will see that Peter really learned this lesson. And we are going to see later when we understand more about Galatians 2, the great mistake that Peter made which opened the door. Okay, John 21. Verse 15, you know this section very well, but we need to put it in here for the record. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? So here's an independent thing that a minister has to really understand before God. Do you love God and are going to serve him more than anything else around, and that means you're going to do it God's way? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Very important aspect of the most important thing of being a minister. the most important thing of a church, the most important thing of a congregation. Feed my lambs. And he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yea, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. We will see that Peter really learned this lesson. Okay? Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight. So it's an oversight, not a ruler over faith, not between God and the people, but to oversee that everything is done in proper order, to teach and to cover all of those things that need to be taught. Okay? Taking the oversight, not by constraint, or that is by compulsion, because you're forced to, or you force it. You constrain the people to take it because you take it by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, which says here in the King James, not for filthy lucre. Not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager, open attitude. Now, that's the way I translated it there. Okay, but it says here, but willingly. Verse 3, not as ones who are exercising lordship over possessions. Now, that is really a more accurate translation, over the heritage of God, not as being lords over heritage. And God's heritage, you see, God's put in there, is added by the translators of the King James's and is in italics, but it is not exercising lordship over possessions. In other words, they are the brothers of Christ, the brothers and sisters of Christ, the ones who are going to be in the family of God, correct? They're not to be viewed as chattel. They're not to be viewed as so many income centers. They're not to be viewed as things to be used and abused by a ministry to get done what they want to get done. And when people submit to that, not knowing the Word of God, they create a cult. And if you want to know how bad a cult can get, just remember that the Catholic Church ruled Europe with an iron fist for almost 800 years. And what did it bring? It brought the Dark Ages. It brought the Inquisitions. Why? Because if you were against the Pope and he was sitting in the seat of God, then he could come and take away your life. Because you're nothing but chattel. You're nothing but a possession. You're nothing but something to be used and abused. And Peter is saying, boy, it's don't do it that way. But how? But rather, but by being examples to the flock. You exercise leadership by exampleship. And if there's anything that needs to be straightened out in the ministry of God, that's what it is right there. You don't exercise leadership because of lordship. You exercise leadership by exampleship. And as we will see here, let's go to 2 Timothy, the second chapter now, by studying and serving and knowing the Word of God. Now, someone back, who was it back there that sent me the John Pinkston's Passover thing? Someone sent it to me. Was it someone back there, one of you?
Yeah, it was me.
Oh, it was. Okay, thank you. I got it. It is almost unbearable to listen to. Because that man does not study. So what happens when you don't study and you don't learn for yourself and you don't apply the Word of God to yourself as a minister? You become an overlord because you are not being an example. And when you are not studying and knowing the Word of God, what are you going to do when someone in your congregation catches up to your knowledge and, yes, passes you? Now what you must do is put that person down unmercifully because he's causing trouble. See? You see all of these problems that develop because they go against the Word of God. Okay? 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And that's the whole purpose of the study of a minister. To know the Word of God. To teach the Word of God. To preach the Word of God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because there's a wrong way to do it. It can be divided deceitfully. And boy, I sure heard that on that tape. I couldn't believe it. And then someone sent me a tape that Rabbi Dankenbrink did against me, and all that was wild and something. Can't believe that. Was amazing. Okay? Now, what's going to happen? Can he lead by example? No. He has to condemn and lead by his authority rather than leading by the authority of the Word of God. That's why this is so important. Okay? Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And boy, they sure do. Just gets worse and worse and worse all the time. Okay, now let's go to 1 Timothy, since we're back here in Timothy. 1 Timothy, let's come here to chapter 3. Let's see what a minister is to do. Let's see how he is to do it, how he is to conduct his life, qualifications for it, and also the things are there for a deacon. Okay, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now strike that as an incorrect translation. We had a little bit of the hierarchical translators putting that in there. It is he that desires to be an overseer. Desires a good work. An overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And, of course, that makes things a whole lot easier. It's tough enough with one. Think of what it would be with two. Okay? Or divorced, or a whoremonger, or any of that. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, run that rules well his own household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, because what happens? You haven't been converted long enough to get rid of enough vanity. That's why. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, what about a person who would come to Ambassador College at 17... graduate at 21, be ordained at 22, and now be given over a whole flock of 500 or 600 people. What happens? He falls into condemnation of the devil and getting lifted up in pride. How many times have we seen that? Over and over and over and over again. So there's a snare there when you put someone new. There's a snare there when you put someone too young. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there are two things that the devil's going to get him at. Okay? Number one, if he's too young, if he's a novice. Number two, if he's been a hallabalooser before he came into the church. He's going to come and get him. Now, we've seen that happen, haven't we, in both cases? Yes. Why? Because if he's a hallabalooser before he comes into the church, what happens if he gets into his weak moments later on when he's a minister? Then you got all kinds of problems, right? Right. Okay? Now let's go to 1 Timothy 6. Let's see what another guard against cultism or a hierarchical authority which God does not want us to have. Okay, Let's pick it up here in verse 3. He's speaking of the whole overall thing that he brought through all of 1 Timothy. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is teaching, which is according to godliness. In other words, everything is based on the Word of God. Everything is based on the teachings coming out of the Bible. Okay? If not, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, from whence comes envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. And that can be political gain, control gain, monetary gain, or whatever it is. See, notice he uses the word godliness here in both places. That there is a substitute godliness. Okay? And one of the things that was substituted for godliness was counting the number of people there, the amount of money coming in, the number of magazines going out, etc., 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 and this gain was counted as godliness. In other words, the physical gain that came around was counted as godliness. Well, you couldn't say that of the Apostle Paul, because by the time he got done with all of his preachings, all the churches had left him because his hierarchical government came in and took control. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 13. Here's some more instructions to Timothy. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which you heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and the good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that is a profound statement, isn't it? When you consider that Paul wrote that those who count gain as godliness, whether it's gaining disciples, whether it's gaining followers, whether it's gaining property or money or people or whatever, you see. Okay, now Paul certainly did what was right. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and let's continue on. And we'll go ahead and we'll insert this as the completion of the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter when we get to it, and just leave it in the series there. Okay, let's see what else he says. Verse 4, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. When the chief shepherd shall be manifest, that is, at his coming, you shall receive an unfading, which then is eternal, crown of glory. In the same manner, you younger men be subject to the elders. What did we have? In 3 John, we had Diotrephes rise up and kick out the Apostle Paul. Oh, who wants this old man around here? Okay? Even all of you be subject one to another rather than rising up in political power, you see? Clothe yourselves with humility, because God sets himself against the arrogant, but he gives grace to the humble. He's talking to the ministers. This is a ministerial problem. He is fighting the hierarchical political control power that was running, coming into the church. Therefore, be humbled under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he is caring for you. In other words, don't try and work it out with the political means. Don't try and work it out some other way. Take it to God. Why? Because here's what's going to happen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is prowling about, seeking anyone he may devour. Now, we've always applied that to just the brethren in the church. No. He would rather get a minister, right? He would rather set up a hierarchy, right? Because if he does, then he can control all of those brethren and then lead them away at a later time. So this is a ministerial problem. This is another warning you can add to Acts, the 20th chapter that we read. Okay? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in your brethren. And we've always said that that is just, you know, brethren in general. But how about if it's elders in general? The brother elders, okay, which are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, that after you have suffered a little while, he himself may perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him belongs the glory and the power into the ages of eternity. Amen. And then the closing salutation by Silvanius, a faithful brother to you. As I reckon, I wrote you briefly exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. The church in Babylon, chosen together with you, greets you as does Mark my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we sort of leaped ahead to finish the last chapter of 1 Peter because it fits in this thing with cults. But I was amazed as I was thinking about it and studying about it that, boy, you know, that applies to the ministers more than it does just to church members. So there we've got the whole problem, the fight against cults within the church of God. Beginning with Christ, when the disciples were fighting as to who would be the greatest, who would rule over all, who would do whatever. So that's what we need to be aware of in the situation with cults. Now, we need to be very careful because down the road, they're going to have everybody who doesn't agree with the establishment, everybody who doesn't agree with the orthodox religions of the world, you're going to be labeled as a cult. Now, just this morning, before we came over, we were watching CNN News. And, Evans and Novak. And they were interviewing Pat Robertson, who's trying to work out things politically between the fundamentalists and the Catholics to try and get people on school boards who believe basic moral things. And the liberal establishment accused Pat Robertson of being a neo-Nazi. So you see what's good. If you label Pat Robertson as a neo-Nazi, we are so far right of Pat Robertson, it's incredible as far as faith in God is concerned. So you imagine what they're going to label us. And so what this whole thing figures out is that in the wake of Waco, all the true believers of God are now going to become open prey to those in the world. Let's finish up by going to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 to show how the government is going to do this. And it's going to be awesome. Okay? Isaiah 59. We'll read a little bit about our administration back there. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, constantly, continuously, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backwards. No judgment at all in the handling of this situation or other similar ones which will come up. Justice stands afar off. Nope. If you're accused of it, you're guilty and deserve to die. No due process, no courts of law, no inquisition of witnesses to find out the truth. Nope. Stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street. People don't understand things anymore. And I was just taken aback when that young teenage girl down at Dunville said, oh, well, it's good to get rid of all of these cults. And so I was a little dramatic, and I pointed right to her, and I said, What if I say you are a cult? Now what are you going to do? Whose definition, you see? And she hadn't even thought it through. But just going along with all of this, you see. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails. And he that departs from evil, the one who wants then to do right, makes himself a prey, or that is, a victim to be attacked. Now, if they're out there attacking Pat Robertson as a neo-Nazi, I couldn't think of anything that would more fit this. Make himself a prey. And the Lord saw it and was displeased that there was no judgment. So then all of these things lead into the return of Christ, as the rest of the chapter shows. But I tell you what, we need to be on guard. And I know this, that whenever any of these churches of God reach a certain point of preaching the truth, they better beware of FBI and ATF infiltrators who come in to feign conversion. You know, they do that. They had people in there in the Davidian compound. One last thing that Dolores pointed out, which she was really appalled at, which I thought was very fitting. They took down the flag of the Star of David over the compound, and they lifted the ATF flag over it. Now, when you understand that the ATF is the arm of the IRS under the Treasury Department, then you know exactly what's happening. Okay? So we need to be aware of cults, and that was one of the things that changed the true Church of God from being the Church of God into the hierarchical religion that we see today, because it was allowed to be turned into a cult.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.